or an occasion to give thanks to the Lord, to say, you know, here is what we prayed, and you have answered our prayer, and we thank you for that. And there were a couple of prayers that I prayed earlier this year, just as a way of to encourage you, as a testimony, God has answered those prayers. And the couple of things that I know about the character of God from the book of Psalms that's always been a pillar for me is God is good and God is great. I think Psalm 136, I believe, and the other one is right around there. It says, God is good and God is great. These are his tangible attributes. So I wanted to encourage you that God is able. He's able to stand behind his promises, and he's able to deliver. And I'm happy to testify this morning a little bit about myself. My faith journey is not as a little bit unusual than I suspect than maybe most of you. Most of you are a third or fourth generation Christians. I've had the Mennonite tradition is very rich, solid tradition. I have joined here more than anything else, not to minister, but to learn from you, and to grow as a person, as a Christian, as a father, as a husband. I want to grow and to learn a great deal from, to tap into the Mennonite tradition. And so I have sort of my background is an Orthodox Christian. When I say if you were born in Ethiopia, you are either a Muslim or an Orthodox Christian, one or the other, mostly by default. So the faith in any of these two is really marginal, is minimal, in that the God is not really, doesn't figure much in the life of an ordinary people back home. So, and when I say, then you might say, why are you saying for you're a first generation Christian? So my mother and father are believers, in that they would go to church, but no one has actually opened the Bible and taught me about God, certainly about Christ. No one has done that. And in that context is what I am saying. I'm a first generation, right? And so I have a little bit of Orthodox, and then a little bit of Pentecostal, Evangelical. All of those things are, I am a product of all of these things. So the last 20 years, I have been trying to know what it means to be a Christian, because there was no one that has gone before me to show me what it means. And therefore, in my conversation, in my communication, in my preaching style, you would see all of these things. So I know you are very gracious people. Excuse me. So speaking of sort of my messages, I try to study the scriptures. This morning we were talking about Luke chapter 3. The message of John the Baptist. I try to place myself in the scripture to understand the message, sitting down with the people that are there at that time, what would they have heard? What would they understand from what is being said at the time? So that's what I try to do, to understand the text, the context, and draw out the messages. From out of it, hopefully there will be instructions, promises of God, as well as some applicable principles that may be there to help us live a life of obedience. Sort of that is where I see it, okay? But ultimately, I don't stop there. I try to understand God himself. I try to learn what he's like, who he is, what is God like. The ultimate for me, that's the search, right? And that is where I normally take my search of the scriptures. So the first Sunday we talked about watching and waiting, and this, we are in the middle of the Advent season, and this is more about holding our hope in the coming Messiah And the second Sunday was about proclaiming, that is listening with an open heart. And next week, we will talk about blessing and restoration. The Mary's Magnificat, that beautiful song or praise would be where we're going. But today, we're really talking about converting the call of John the Baptist, right? He was issuing a call, and he's directing us in a way of God's justice. So what does it mean to embrace God's justice? How do we, that's sort of where we are going. How do we convert? How do we align ourselves with God's justice? Right? That's the kind of questions we're grappling with this morning. You know, his call, you know, before he issued about justice as a whole, John was really calling the people to turn to God. He has twofold. His message was, one is turn to God and then turn to justice. There's two ways. That's how I kind of, I would put it, right? And always when we think about justice, we have our own understanding in term driven mostly based on our own experience. But I like to suggest a couple ways of looking at justice. One is what I call a bottom-up view of justice, and the other is a top-down view of justice. What I mean by bottom-up view is that we begin, when we talk about justice, we begin with what we see, with what is our surroundings, with what is covering us. We analyze, and then we say, based on our analysis, we render justice. We render our expectation. So it is motivated mostly by avoidance of pain or suffering. Our justice is motivated by avoidance of pain and suffering. We do not like that. I don't know about you. I do not like that. So our justice system framework, our view of looking at justice, is from the bottom. We see around, we analyze, and then we put together a set of, it's solution-focused, solution-oriented, and then we say, here is the top three, four things we must do that needs to change, that must be done. So-and-so has to do this, we have to go do, and then we, at the bottom, we have one-liner where we present it to God and say, may we have your signature here, please. Right? That's kind of how I do things, right? So it's really limited, and it's kind of static concept. It's limited and static. It is not prophetic in that it doesn't evolve. It's often an outcome of some kind of construct of the times, the seasons that we are in as a society. Okay? It's largely shaped and formatted in the way it must fit in some grid, in some format. What I call the top-down view, on the other hand, which John the Baptist, we will see shortly, is taking, is more like, what is God seeing and what is he saying? Rather than, in the way I see it, God focuses on perspective. He's more perspective-oriented rather than solution-oriented. I see a God that works on our perspectives and aligning us, shaping us, and forming us, and putting the lights where he wants it shining, right? And so he's more perspective-oriented, and then he's directing us. He's working in formatting and shaping us rather than our circumstances, our surroundings, right? In Philippians 4, in the scripture we read this morning, the last scripture, you know, it says, in all circumstances, pray and, you know, ask with thanksgiving and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It doesn't promise that God will take away circumstances, situations, but instead God gives us his peace so we are able to go through circumstances, right? And as we talk a little bit about this, more about this top-down approach, we see in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9, here is a scripture. It says, for my thoughts, now this is God speaking, My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are than your thoughts. Right? So, in the context in Isaiah 55, people were doing all kinds of things and saying, God did this. God, it's all for God. Did God say so? God, and there's in, and God is saying, no, your ways and your thoughts are not mine. So primarily God wants us to seek his thoughts, his ways, right? And in the first, in the top-down approach, there are two things I would like to suggest if we were to embrace the ways of God's justice. The first is that what we see from John the Baptist is seeking God himself. In any circumstance, in any situations, going to God and seeking God and his righteousness before we can understand his justice, right? God, when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, if you remember in verse 2 up the top, we didn't read it this morning, we started reading from verse 7, he says, the word of God came to John the Baptist. So he was seeking God. He didn't abruptly came out, he has been in the wilderness. Part of our calling is we are really in the wilderness. Our home is up with him. Currently we are in the wilderness. So the church, right? So he was seeking God. God's response was releasing his word relevant to the time that John was working or walking in, right? And when we are seeking him and when our attention is focused on him, God primarily speaks to us through his scriptures, right? John the Baptist came out quoting Isaiah 40, chapter 3, verses 2-5. I am the one, the voice that is calling out from the wilderness. Immediately placing the people in those scriptures that they have been reading every Sabbath day and telling them, I didn't come out, I am not speaking on my own authority, on my own behalf. I have a mission from God. I am called. And to speak into this times that we are in, right? Now, you notice his first message was really not about justice. His first message was about turning to God. He's saying, turn to God. Before he can speak to justice, God's message always comes in the package where God tries to draw us near to himself and his heart. Our natural tendency is to drift away from God. Our natural tendency is to drift from God. What God does to any situation, he is always drawing us near him, where we can draw out life and where we can get sustenance from him. So he's always trying to do that. Before we can speak for any sort of justice, we have to draw near to God, right? Now, you know, the same way that the same God that was drawing John to himself was also drawing, preparing the hearts of the hearers of the time. As soon as John the Baptist came out, the people were ready to speak, ready to listen to what he has to say. And we see in verse 10, they said, then what shall we do? They say to him, what do we do? What do we need to do? Now here comes a person from the wilderness wearing a camel's skin with a grasshopper sticking out of his mouth. And they're all saying, what must we do? Because God goes before us to prepare the hearts of people to listen to what we have to say. Right? But our position of humility is saying, Lord, you know we don't. And what is it that you want us to say? What is it that you want us to do in submission, complete submission, getting near to him? You notice John, when he came out, he knew exactly what to say. There were four groups of people that were coming to him. The first group of the religious group, people that came to him. And he said, no, I don't have any message for you. You have to go. I can't help you. And then came the ordinary folks, and they say, what do we need to do? He said, well, you know what to do. Share your food, share your clothing, share with those who don't have. Care for them, right? And the third group, the tax collectors, would come. He didn't give them the same message. He gave them appropriate message to the tax collectors. He knew exactly what to say. He seems like a person who wasn't in the scene. He seems to be a person who was not connected with the ordinary politics of the day. But he knew exactly what he was supposed to say. Right? It's very interesting. And then the soldiers would come. Right? If I were him, the soldiers coming with guns, I would simply say, share your food, rather than don't be extorting. Right? Taking advantage of people. It's a risky message to tell soldiers, right? So, but he said he knew exactly what to tell them. You know, sometimes one of the things of understanding when we are understanding God's justice is sometimes the battle may not be ours. Sometimes the battle may not even be ours, right? It may be something that we have no power, no wisdom to deal with. Understanding that would be like a saying, okay, this is not my call, right? In Luke chapter 12, we see a story where Jesus was teaching in the crowd. A person would come to him and says, Lord, tell my brother to share my inheritance with me, right? We from tradition, we know in the Jewish customs, the younger son gets a third, while the older gets two-thirds of the inheritance. But Jesus' message was interesting. He says, hey, man, who made me a judge between you two? Right? Well, what do you mean? It's not fair. It's not fair. He has to share with me. Right? But Jesus said, no, it's not my place. In fact, it backfired on him. The message he gave him was about, it ended up giving him about contentment. Be happy with what you have. Right? Excuse me. So, but in all this, you know, in all this pursuit of justice, God's way, one of the things God does for us is God is preparing the church to pour out his blessings on us. As we align with him, as we enter into his presence and seek his counsel, seek his direction, seek his justice, God is interested to bless us with his spirit. So, because what really ultimately gives glory to God, what brings is, what ultimately our purpose here in life as a church really is to give glory to God. It's not necessarily people to look at the church and say, well, this church does this and that, but to see the glory of God, to see God working in us and through us. And that really blesses God, because that is in line in conformity to the image of his son. Because Jesus walked always in obedience with God, always in obedience. Rather than in obedience to his circumstances, he was always responding to the call of God in his life. Right? So what, and as we seek him, God. And John tells them, and they were beginning to wonder in the story, they said, hey, you're telling us all these things. Are you really the Messiah? Right? Is the church really the Savior? Because the paradigm they were people try to put on us at times distorts the justice of God. We are not the Messiah. We are not the Savior. John knew that they were going to want him to put him in a box. And he quickly said, no, 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 no. I am only dunking you in a water. I am only placing you in water. I am only the person that's going before the real one that's coming. You and I, in the season of Advent, what are we doing is we're pointing to the one that is coming. He's coming. The Messiah is coming. In all the justices, in all our ministries, our purpose is to direct the attention of those who are with us and the society. We're pointing to the true solution. We're saying, he is coming. He's going to bless you with the Holy Spirit. We're only going to be able to do this for you. We're only going to put you in water. But the one that is coming, the one that you should be seeking, the one that you should be looking for, he is going to baptize you with this Holy Spirit. That is our testimony. That's the place where we want to bring people in the process of justice. We're not, the justice is not the absence of problem. Justice is not the absence of the resolution of an earthly situation. Justice is the embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimate justice is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who will make everything go away. We are going to live now in a place where there is going to be pain and suffering, my brothers and sisters. This is a time there is going to be pain and suffering. But he will come. Isaiah 12, we read that scripture, when he is going to wipe every tear away. There will be coming a time. That is the hope we are looking forward to. We lit a candle of hope today. The hope, if 1 Corinthians 15, if our hope is only in this time here and now, we are of all people a sorry bunch. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. But we have a hope that is goes way into the Holy of Holies. The hope that cannot be taken from us. When he comes, he's going to wipe every tear away. He's going to make every wrong right. He's going to fix it all. That's what we're looking forward to. I want to encourage you this morning that to think about those things as we pursue, embrace the justices of God. Before I end, I want to give you a quick story, you know, where we are all familiar. When we seek the top-down view versus when we seek the bottom-down view. When we are seeking, you all know the legacy of Canada's residential school system, right? When I was doing my master's degree at Grable, one of the paper I wrote was on that issue. And the people at the time that were there, that were making policies, was all well-meaning people. They were all well-meaning people. And they have good hearts, good intentions. But the problem, they view justice at the time, they thought their mandate, this is the church I'm talking, the government and the church together, and with the church's endorsement, the church said the mandate of the church was to Christianize and to civilize. This is their view of justice at the time. It sounded well-meaning, but it wasn't what God was seeing from above, right? And in fact, let me read something for you. The minister at the time, listen to this. In order to educate, I'm quoting it. This is Hector Langvin, Public Works Minister of Canada, 1883. In order to educate the children properly, the children of the Aboriginal, the Native people, properly, we must separate them from their families. Some people may say that this is hard. But if we want to civilize them, we must do that. You notice that. And there was another quote that the cardinal at the time quoted where they said, we must civilize them. But is that really justice, separating children from their parents, justice? Is that how God would view justice, right? Is that his view of justice? I want to leave you to think about that.